in Psalms, we're going to look at Psalms 143. David, if you ever go through the Psalms, and you know, you can feel the heartfelt desires of David. This is why God says, a man after my own heart, that he had this desire to please him, but did he always please him? No, he did not. Okay, but yet his heart's desire was to please him. And so it's only through the power and the faith that God gives us that we can please God and do and be obedient to his word. But listen to what he says. This is in verse 10. It says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." So again, David understands that God has a will. But what people don't understand is God also has a purpose. And I think a lot of people get God's purpose confused with what God's will is. God had one purpose in sending his son Jesus Christ, and that was to save all of humanity. The way he did it, he brought it through the Jewish people first, as we learned in our Sunday school lesson today. Jesus came only to save the Jewish nation. He didn't come to save anybody. He didn't come for anybody else. He came to save his people from their sins. It's very clear in Scripture. It is God who then took what Jesus did upon the cross, and he spread that out to all humanity. That is God's purpose, okay? His purpose is that he would save all humanity through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, what is the will of God? We're going to find out, hopefully, this morning, what his will is, okay? But David says, God, you got to teach me that. That's not something I just know. It's something that has to be taught. And when you are taught something, then you become learned. And when you learn something, if you don't use it, then what happens? It's worthless, isn't it? What you're taught is worthless if you don't use it. Okay, just wasted time, wasted energy. So what God teaches us, he expects us to use. And David is pleading with God at this point to teach him his will. I want to know what pleases you. I want to know how my life fits into your purpose. Are you getting where I'm going with this? God has a purpose. Our will is to direct the purpose of God. Okay? Just like it was God's will for Peter to go to Cornelius, it was God's will for Cornelius to send for Peter. Okay? But it was the purpose of God to save the household of Cornelius and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Does that make sense? So we got to make sure that we don't get the purpose of God confused with the will of God. And David goes on to say, "Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." Okay, so basically what he's asking for is stability in his life. You see, religion gives you mountains and valleys. Okay, life is mountains and valleys. But the relationship we have and the leading of the spirit is on level ground. In other words, it's not going to change. Just because our generations change and our technology changes, it doesn't mean that the Word of God changes. It doesn't mean that the purpose of God changes. It doesn't mean the will for your life changes. Okay? It's level ground. You can bank on it. Okay? There's not too many things you can bank on in life, but one thing you can bank on is the fact that God's Word is true. It's powerful. It's only through the name of Jesus Christ that men must be saved, and that will never change. I don't care how we change the Word of God. I don't care how man comes up and gives us thoughts about it. This is level ground. This is something I can always go to Scripture, and I can always find my rest. I can always find the stability of God in my life. Apart from the Scriptures, I can't find that. Okay? You won't find that reading a devotional book. You won't find that book, my man. And the reason that you can't find it from those things is because it's not alive. It says the Scripture is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts to the marrow. Matter of fact, it seeks me. It examines me so that I can know who I am and what I am, and give me that leading that I need from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything on his own. He only does what God tells him to do. He only does what God wrote in Scripture. He doesn't go apart from Scripture. He will never tell you to do anything apart from Scripture. Always in your life, we have to take everything back to, is this God's commandments? Is this God's words in our lives? Okay? A lot of people, just like we talked here, I'm not going to succumb to this religious propaganda that we've got going on in this world today. Oh, you got to do this, or God's not going to be pleased with you. Or you got to do this, or if you don't sacrifice, or if you don't do this and you don't do that. Oh, no, that's a bunch of religious garbage that God has no part of. Okay? And I am thankful that I do not have those strings attached to my life, and I will do what God tells me to do. And I will do what the Holy Spirit imparts upon me and gives me the power to do, because my purpose is hopefully God's purpose, and that is to share the gospel so that men's lives become new in Christ. We take on the same purpose. Why did David pray this? For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. You know, we have revivals. Isn't it funny, in revivals we always invite lost people to revivals. Isn't that crazy? I grew up in a Baptist church, and we used to have little contests. And if you could fill the pew, you ever fill the pews? Yeah. If you're in a Baptist church, you did to fill the pews, okay, at some point. Or you just didn't go to the revival, okay? Why are you inviting lost people to a revival? Does that make sense at all to you, why you would invite anybody lost to a revival? What does revive mean? To bring back alive. So if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, how can you be revived? Revival is for those folks that have become stagnant in their walk with God. Children of God. So basically, I have already been brought to life. I have once been alive. I can't be revived if I haven't once been alive. Well, if I'm dead, born dead in my trespasses of sin, then revival is not for me. See, the purpose of the church, the reason they don't want revival is because they don't want the light shining on themselves. They want the light to shine on those lost people that come in, that we invite in, right? Huh? Revival's about shining the light on you. Are you walking the way you should walk? Where's your sin at? Huh? Where are you failing in your walk with God? See, that's what the revival's about, is God, renew me, renew my strength. Give me that vigor once again in my life. I become stagnant. You see, that's what the revival's for. And David is praying here, revive me. Bring me back once again to that fellowship that we had, that zeal that I had, so that I could carry out your purpose, so that I would not sin against you. See, the one thing that the church doesn't want to do is look at their own sin. It's easier to invite the lost people, and let's get those lost people to walk down the aisle. Let's get those lost people to say a prayer. Huh? Let's get them to become a denomination. Who cares if they're really children of God? Let's just get them into our church and get them busy, get them working, get them on mission trips. Folks, this is not the will or the purpose of Almighty God. It is that you become to the end of yourself. You get a contrite heart. You have a broken spirit. You become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, follow his teachings, and you're taught by the Holy Spirit, you're taught by God, so that you come to the saving and knowledge of him, so that you receive the free gift of God, which is sealed by the Holy Spirit that lives within you. That's it. Period. We can go home now. Because that's all this is about. If you're not a child of God and you've not been born again, then you are wasting your time and your efforts are in vain. And God speaks of this in his scripture. Revive us. Those that are in the church need to be revived today. We have so got so distracted on what this is about, and we are so focusing on the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have forgotten to take care of ourselves. You must first revive and take care of yourself, or you have nothing to give to this lost world. You can't get past the fact that unless the church becomes very dogmatic about what God's word says and we practice it, if you're not preparing to come into worship, if your relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't leave to the glory and the honor of Almighty God, and it just brings glory only to Jesus Christ, then you don't have this relationship. Jesus Christ does not want any of our glory. He wants what he has done on the cross and what he has, what God has been able to provide for us Gentiles to give glory to Almighty God. Oh yes, I worship Jesus, but it's only through the fact that his obedience, and I thank him for that obedience, but it's God who ordained all of this. Revive me in your righteousness, in your righteousness, not my own. Bring my soul out of trouble. Did you know your soul is born in trouble? Do you know that the moment that you take a breath, that your soul is in trouble? Man's soul's in trouble. When you are spiritually dead, your soul will be separated from God forever. And it's only through the new birth experience, through that sealing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we become the new creature that God tells us that we become. And the righteousness is, who is God's righteousness? Jesus Christ was God's righteousness. We don't understand that, I don't think, that Jesus Christ was not his own person. He was the righteousness of God in the flesh. He became sin on the cross so that you and I could become God's righteousness. We are now God's righteousness. And God's righteousness always brings glory and honor to God, not to us. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. So he's asking now for a physical deliverance. David, even though he had a heart for God, he was a man of war. He was a man of bloodshed, and he suffered those consequences. He could not build the temple that he wanted to build. He wanted to do something mighty and great for God, and he wanted to build this temple. And God said, no, you're not going to build the temple for me. Your son Solomon will build that temple. So he suffered those consequences, but he did ask for some physical deliverance from his enemies, which is okay to ask for petitions, but again, he didn't go out and ask for the petitions. He asked that God revive him, make him who he needs to be. He wanted that relationship back. Sin separates us from the fellowship. The relationship, once you're born again, you can't become unborn. But boy, it can sure mess up your fellowship. Okay? And if you're sinning and living in sin, you're not preparing to come into worship. See, the church don't like this. They don't like their sins. We would rather talk about homosexuality. We'd rather talk about abortion. You see, we'd rather talk about drug addicts and heroines and prostitutes and all those people. Those people. We won't talk about those people. No, you better shine that light on yourself and in your arrogance and your pride. Did you know pride is equally as sinful as any of those that I've mentioned? And when you come in here in arrogance and you come in here in pride and you haven't humbled yourself to come and worship Almighty God, that is a sin. Most people sitting in churches today have sinned because they've not prepared to come. And if you don't prepare to come and worship Almighty Holy God through his Son, Jesus Christ, you have sinned. And you need to repent of that sin. And we need to see evidence of that repentance of your sin. Okay? At some point, we need to see evidence of it. Okay? Or this isn't working for you. Okay? Religion doesn't work. When you're doing this through religion, it doesn't work. When you do it through the relationship, he'll change your wants. Oh, I don't want to put on this tie. I don't want to put on that jacket. I don't want to do that. I'm uncomfortable. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do this. I want the music to be this. Folks, Jesus Christ hung on a cross for us, and it wasn't pleasant. And yet, for God to get us out of our comfort zone, oh, the pews are too hard. We went past Keeneland the other day, and it was absolutely jam-packed, and the weather was miserable. We can't even get a group of people together to worship Almighty God in a pleasant day, let alone if you become a little uncomfortable or you feel a little bad. Church is in trouble, folks. I know this religious church thinks they're patting themselves on the back, but I go back to Revelation where God sent the angel and said, you know, you think you got a good reputation, you think you're proud of yourself, but guess what? You've lost your first love. Teach me your will. Let's look at John 6, 26. This is kind of neat passage of scripture. It says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So after he had performed the miracle and these people were able to get filled and they ate the bread. And so they were physically satisfied. So really it wasn't the sign at all that they weren't looking for spiritual awareness and spiritual awakening. They got their bellies full and they were satisfied. And now, wow, this guy, if he can do that and he can give me what I want, boy, I really want this Jesus, if he gives me what I want. Do not work for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father has set his seal. So there's something more than physical that Jesus came that we would receive, okay? And he's trying to explain this in kind of a way that we can understand using food as an example. He says, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so we may work the works of God? So, man, I want to please God, so what can I do to work for him? I want to work for God. Boy, I can't think of a better boss, can you? He can give me anything I want on life, right? I mean, this is what we're teaching folks, right? That if I go out and work for God, then the fruits of my labor should be the things that I can see and touch. No, that's not truth at all. It's not what he's talking about. I love how he answers him. And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he has sent. Okay, that what you're going to find out is not your work at all. It's God's work. And in God's work, in the work he does in your life, and humbles you and gives you that broken spirit and a contrite heart, it's his work that does that. It's his work that convicts you through the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, that you're undone and that you are hopelessly, helplessly lost. That's God working in your life, not you working for him. So if God doesn't work in your life, the work that you do for God is in vain and has no purpose in our relationship with God. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Wow. I mean, they just don't get it, do they? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it was written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who's given you the bread. See, a lot of times we look at the preacher, don't we? Or we look at a teacher, or we look at someone else, but he's trying to get them to look past Moses. Moses was just an instrument. See, God still had a purpose. His purpose was to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, but it was God's will that Moses be the one that do it, that does it. See, you're getting this purpose and will thing in proper perspective. So it wasn't Moses at all. This had nothing to do with Moses. We have to look past the preachers. We have to look past the teachers. We have to get past the cross. Even the scriptures tell us that. Paul says you got to get past the cross. It's a father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus is that bread of life. He is that door. He is the shepherd. He is a great physician. He's the obedient son of Almighty God. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am, that's me. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. You see, it's not that physical hungering and that physical thirsting that he's talking about, but it's that spiritual. We are spiritually hungry. We're born spiritually dead, but we're born spiritually hungry. Meaning that we know there's got to be something else to life. And there's a void that was left because we were created as spiritual beings. And when we're born dead in our trespasses of sin, there's that void that we try to fill with religion. Or if it's not religion, it's some endeavor, whether it be your work or money or fame or fortune. And we're trying to become satisfied, and you can't become satisfied. You see, physically, do we not get hungry again? So even the food that we eat and the food that we get and the drink that we drink every day, what happens? We're still thirsty. We're still looking for something else to eat. We're still looking for some way to satisfy that hunger, some way to satisfy that thirst. And it's just that's a lifelong endeavor. You never stop getting hungry. Did you know that? You never stop getting thirsty. Huh? But he says spiritually, you don't have to go through that. Religion creates that still. In religion, you're still thirsty. In religion, you're still hungry. Because you're not getting anything from religion that satisfies the soul. So when you become a child of God and you become born again, then what he's saying, now you have me living in you, you no longer are spiritually vanished. You're no spiritually hungry or thirsty anymore. You're not gonna be wondering about this void in your life anymore. You're gonna have this peace that God gives through that relationship that he imparts on us. That sealing of the Holy Spirit within us, that it doesn't matter now about our circumstances. We're no longer hungering and thirsting after the things that the world hungers and thirsts after. We have a whole different vision on how this works. We have a whole different way that we look at things now. We look at people differently. We realize what we've been saved from. We realize the devastation that awaited us, the wrath of God that waited for us, and that we have been saved from that wrath. And isn't that what John 3:16 says? That we not suffer the wrath of God, that we won't perish. And so we understand now that our soul is now complete in Christ. Doesn't still mean that the battle that lays ahead of us in walking this life that God has called us to walk, that's a whole different sermon. But this new birth experience adds that peace to our life where we're no longer hungering and thirsting after something that we don't even know what we're hungering and thirsting for. He makes it very plain. We are now complete. We're once again a spiritual being, and we can now once again go and worship Almighty God. Wow. Then he goes on to say, but I said to you, this is verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So do you believe with the mind or you believe with the heart? See, when we see something, we believe in it, right? How about believing in something that you can't see or touch or feel? It's based upon the scriptures and the word of God and the imparting knowledge of the Holy Spirit by fearing him. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. I'm sorry, folks. People don't understand this. If God doesn't give you to Christ, you can't come to him. Yet Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. So how do you reconcile those two passages of Scripture? What Christ did was a universal salvation. It's how mankind gets saved. It's not how each man is saved. Okay? And that's why it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's why it says you have to be taught by God to come to the saving knowledge of who God is. That's why you have to be born again. You see, that's not granted to everyone. But it is granted to everyone. Because when God calls, if we answer that call with religion, or we answer that call with what man told us we must, oh, say this prayer. And if you mean it enough, and you're sincere enough, you're going to go to heaven. But nothing in that do they say about becoming the righteousness of God. See, when I want to go to heaven, that's a very selfish reason to accept Christ, which nowhere in Scripture does it say to accept Christ. That's only something religion has told people to do. It tells us we need to receive the Spirit. And if you haven't received the Holy Spirit and you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you're not a child of God. And it's really simple. That's simple. And me believing doesn't put that in me. Just because I believe it doesn't make it true. Okay? Just because I believe it doesn't make it true. I need to believe on truth. And that's what makes it true. So where's the truth of God? It's in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the truth of God. I am the truth. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay? It's a very select group. It's very exclusive. But it's all inclusive. It's all inclusive, but it's very exclusive. And if the Father doesn't give you to Christ, you're not coming. That should put fear in the world. See, Cornelius had that fear. See, if you go back to Scriptures, you can see here's a Gentile. He knew nothing about Jesus Christ other than what he was hearing the Jews talk about. He knew there was something missing in his life. That's that void that we talked about. He chose to listen to what the Jewish people were saying about it, and he had a fear of God because he knew that if God did not give this to him, he could not get it. He knew he was excluded from this great gift that God gave to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. And if God doesn't intervene, he doesn't get this. So he feared God, and he prayed to God continually for what? Get me out of this trouble, make my aunt well, make my brother wealthy, he wasn't praying about the physical things, he was praying about the spiritual void in his life, and he knew something was missing, and he knew he wanted to know this God. And God heard those prayers, and God granted him, and God gave the house of Cornelius to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God came, and the Holy Spirit came and fell upon them, and that household was saved. And that's how this works. We have made it like, oh, it's just if it's based on how much I believe, then it's based upon me. It's not based on anything that God does. It's based on whether I believe or not, on how much I believe it. No, this is a work of God that he works in my life that brings me to the end of myself so that I know I'm like Cornelius and I'm praying continually, God, give this to me. God, if you don't, I will go, I'm going to go to the departed way. I'm going to go to hell. I want to be your righteousness. See, it's more about me being God's righteousness and turning from my wicked ways than it is about anything else. I have no concern about going to heaven. My concern is not sinning against my Father in heaven and becoming the righteousness of God so that he can use me to be the light of this world, the ambassador for him, so that other people can see this light, glorify God, and receive the same spirit that I received. See, that's the purpose of God in my life. And the will of God is to use me in his purpose. Every one of us has the same purpose. But the will in our life is different in how God wants to use us in sharing this with others. I'm on vacation next week, so I get to preach a lot longer. Is that okay? Y'all afraid to say no, aren't you? No. Folks, it's just... I'm going to finish up real quick here, and then, but we have to understand what this is about. It's not a business. It's about souls going to hell. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not seriously cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus' will was to be persecuted, was to be beaten, not have a home. He's just passing through. He had a very temporary time on this earth where he brought the word of God through the flesh to live perfectly in God's obedience. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. See, the will of God is that we all believe in our life and through our life. And then once we believe, the will of God is that we purify ourselves and be sanctified by him to live in a manner worthy of our calling. You know how many books there are written about the will of God and how to know the will of God? Well, you can't know the will of God unless the Holy Spirit tells you what it is and reveals it to you. This is not something you can get, and I think we've just proven that with these few scriptures. There's other scriptures that will back that up as well. No one knows the Father but the Son. No one knows the Son but the Father in whom he pleases to reveal him. And we've left that out. We've left out the miracle of the new birth in the lives of people. And we've given them false hope and a false Jesus. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, you have to behold him. Everyone who beholds him, everyone that God has given Jesus to and the Spirit of Jesus lives within them, beholds the Son and believes in him, then you have eternal life with the Father. And Jesus says, I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's something to get excited about. If we don't start focusing on who we are, and we don't stop focusing on what we're trying to work for God, our work for God is worthless if God is not, if we're not in his will. But his will is only to carry out his purpose. And we all have that same purpose. First and foremost, to believe. And through that belief, we become the disciple. And through the discipleship, somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit impregnates us. We become a child of God. We have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit within us. We're now a new creature. And nobody can tell you when that happens. There is no specific time, and I can back this up in Scripture, there is no specific time where you know that you're saved. You cannot pinpoint it, but you'll know when it happens. Okay? When religion comes up and tells you, oh, you've said a prayer and you believe it hard enough, now you're saved, that's a lie. That is a lie. It's a lie. Jesus said it's like the wind. You don't know where it comes. You don't know where it goes. But you know when it's been there. And religion is lying to us.